In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Creation in crisis. We British love to talk about the weather. In fact, you notice Margot introduced the service this morning by commenting on the weather and how wonderful it is. And it is really wonderful today. But what have we thought of the weather this summer? Well, we certainly had a very hot and dry spell. And then more recently, the weather has reverted to the normal for the British summer of pretty cool and wet at times. But will we get an Indian summer this month? Wait and see. But that long, hot, dry spell was actually quite extraordinary. People started comparing it with previous hot summers, like the one in 1976. I'm guessing that some of us here will remember the one in 1976. But if you looked at a map of 1976, you'd see a big red spot over Europe and over the UK, over Britain. But most of the rest of the world is nice, cool, blue, and is colder. But if you look at what happened in 2018, earlier this year, you've got a totally different pattern. You see, we were hot, but look, a whole lot of the world was also hot. So it was very different this summer, very different. But if we had weather that was a bit hot for some of us, then others had it far worse. Algeria hit 51 degrees centigrade, the highest ever temperature for Africa. But perhaps worse was Oman, where the 24-hour low night temperature was 42 degrees centigrade. 42 at night, the lowest temperature. In Japan, a heat wave killed 80 people, and then floods killed another 200. In Scandinavia, we had fires in the Arctic. In Greece, 80 people were killed by fires. More heat waves and fires in North America. And as you can see, the list goes on and on. But on the back of our vicarage, the grapevine is flourishing. And we're expecting a bumper crop of grapes, which we will then take to Tim Shaw, our vintner, and sometime after Christmas we'll have some nice bottles of wine. But it's absolutely flourishing. We think it's the best year we've ever had. And last week, I spotted an article in the sort of wine press saying, heat wave is good news for UK vineyards. So we're not the only one. But is it good news? Is it good news? Not long after we arrived in the benefice in 2009, I was asked to answer questions after some showings of the climate change disaster movie, The Age of Stupid. You may have seen it, we had it here in Cuddington. And you might remember, towards the end of the film, there's a very rapid newsreel. And in 2020, we had actually good news for Britain's wine industry. So the film was only actually 2 years out and quite prophetic, quite prophetic. The snag was, and is, that by 2030, The newsreel had us eating our dogs. Now, I hope that prophecy doesn't come true. I don't think it will be quite that dramatic, but things, to be honest, are not looking very good on this front. They're not looking very good. We've seen global temperatures rise by about 1 degree centigrade since the Industrial Revolution. And if we don't start cutting our carbon dioxide emissions very rapidly, we could have another 3 or 4 degrees by the end of this century. We've already seen the melting of ice caps and glaciers, stronger hurricanes, more droughts and floods, sea level rise, and migration away from very hot, dry lands. And that migration, human migration, is likely to increase in coming years. So if we think we've got a problem with human migration now, I've got no idea what happens if we get 4 or more degrees rise by the end of the century. It will be horrendous. But I have to emphasize that climate change is not, very definitely not, the only issue that we have to worry about. In fact, scientists think that we have even bigger problems with nitrogen pollution and biodiversity loss, that's loss of animals and plants. And then there's the ozone hole, soil degradation, ocean acidification. The list goes on. And it's really very, very depressing. So perhaps it's not too surprising that environmental scientists like me do suffer with a hope deficit. Unless perhaps they are Christians. And that brings us to this series. You might be saying by now, well, this is all very well, but what has it got to do with the Christian faith? Surely that is about the relationship of humans to God, and all this environmental stuff, although important, has nothing really to do with the church. Well, if you're thinking like this, then I hope that the next 6 weeks will convince you otherwise. We are now starting a new series based on the season of creation, as Margot said, which is an ecumenical initiative originally started by the Orthodox Church, but it's been spreading around the world, and now for some time Anglican churches have been involved in it. As many of you know, Margot and I have been very active in Christianity and the environment for many years, and we've actually produced quite a number of publications in the area. But in February 2019, we will have been in this benefice for 10 years, believe it or not, 10 years, February next year. And this is the first time that we have run a series on the environment. Yes, we've had the occasional sermon on it, but we've tried not to overdo the topic. But now seems a very appropriate time to focus on it for a few weeks. And I will give you 4 reasons why we think that this is a good idea at the moment. The first is that the issue is rising up the church agenda. For example, in the last few days, Christianity magazine published an article making the case for Christian action, urgent action on climate change. That's quite unusual for a really top magazine, Christian magazine, to do that, but they obviously think it's an issue you need to be thinking about. The second reason is that Archbishop Justin Welby has added his personal endorsement to the season of creation this year, and has urged churches, Anglican churches, around the world to take part. And he said this: creation is God's intricate work of art, and human beings are privileged to be placed within it. In this season of creation, we celebrate God the Creator. We thank God for the extraordinary riches of his grace. But we also come in sorrow for the way we have defaced creation and misused it for our own ends. In this season, let's find again a true vision of what being made in the image of God, caring for creation, can mean, and commit ourselves to action. The third reason that we want to do a whole series on the season of creation is that caring for creation forms one of the five marks of mission of the Anglican Church. It says, as you can see in yellow at the bottom there, to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. So there it is, one of the key aims of our denomination. So I think it is right that we should look at it. But then finally in this list, but definitely not finally in terms of importance, I believe that we should be looking at this issue because it is a clear biblical imperative. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there is a lot of material pointing to God's care for his creation and his desire that we should look after it. And I hope that in the next few weeks we will learn a lot more about this. But this morning I'm going to just give a small taster from Romans 8, the passage which was read for us. And it would be good to turn to this in the pew sheets at this point. It's actually easy to see this passage in Romans, which is the only really major New Testament reference to creation, in terms of the environmental problems of today. But you have to think, how would the Romans have seen this passage? They, of course, would never have heard of climate change. So what was Paul getting at in this passage, and what would the Romans have thought of it? The key section of the passage, at least as far as this morning's topic is concerned, is verses 19 to 22, which says this: the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. You will notice that there are four mentions of creation in this passage. There are only 24 in the whole New Testament. So the natural world is singled out for attention. However, the passage draws directly on the firm understanding of the affinity between human beings and God's total creation, of which we are a part, and human beings are a part, and that runs through the whole of the Old Testament. The opposite idea, that human beings are separate from their world, appears in many forms of what's known as dualism, in the Hellenistic or Greek world, which of course would have been very familiar to the Romans. Do note here that we are not saying that humanity is not special. We have been made in the image of God, but we are part of creation, not outside of it. You will notice the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And this idea traces the woes of the non-human world, our environment, to the curse of human sin, which is related in the early chapters of Genesis. You will remember that God said to Adam in Genesis 3, verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life." Romans also suggests that there will be a time when that curse will be lifted. And frequently, in the Old Testament, God's planned redemption includes ideas of the renewal of creation. So, for example, here we have Isaiah 65, verse 17. "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." So the Romans would almost certainly have viewed this passage in the light of the Old Testament ideas on a renewal of creation when Jesus returns. The imagery used in verse 22 of a woman in childbirth would also have been very familiar to the Romans. The pangs of childbirth, the pain of childbirth, is used as an illustration of the kind of cosmic woes which accompany God's judgment. They're a metaphor for the universally shared pain that looks forward to new life. So we can conclude that the early church in Rome would probably have seen Paul's words as amplifying what they already felt about creation. Firstly, that creation and people were formed as a whole and were not separate. Secondly, that the fall in creation was linked to human sin, and that this has caused the pain and wrongs that we experience in the human world, and that the rest of creation has also suffered. And we can see that today: climate change, biodiversity loss, human sin. Paul also shows that this can be compared to the pain of childbirth, and that there will come a time when we will experience the full fruits of our redemption, human redemption, but also that the whole of creation will be renewed. So what does that mean for us today? Well, it's clear that human sin is the cause of environmental damage. It's also clear that this is not what God wants, and that he wants to see the whole of his creation restored and renewed. So what are we going to do about it? Well, being an environmental scientist, I could give you a whole lecture course on this, but you'll be pleased to hear that I'm not going to do that. But I will make one suggestion, which is particularly appropriate for church communities. And that is the Eco Church program, which is fronted by Arosha UK. I know this church is already supporting Kailin and Kim Kong-sai, who work for Arosha UK. But another part of the work of Arosha is eco-church. And this looks at five areas within the church. So worship and teaching, what we're doing today, but also what you're doing in small groups and things like that. The buildings, not just this building, but where the vicar lives and where the curate lives and any other buildings you have. The land, so particularly here will be the churchyard. The community, how much your environmental work in this church actually has an impact on the community, so the mission into the community. Global, what are your mission partners doing in terms of environment? How green are they? And then probably most important of the lot is the lifestyle of you and me, the lifestyle of the congregation. What are we doing? It's all very well us talking about this in church, but if we never actually go out and do anything, then what's the point? Earlier this year, we actually ran a focus group on this topic, which was mostly attended by Haddenham people. We've now registered St Mary's Haddenham and are working towards an award, an Eco Church Award, hopefully later this autumn. Now, if there were a group in Cuddington that would like to do this, then do contact us. It could be this autumn, or you may decide it would be better in the new year. But whatever, if there is a group, do contact us. So although today we have concentrated on creation in crisis, because that's the way the material led us, there is an awful lot that we can do to help restore God's beautiful creation. Amen.